Yesterday was a peculiar day in the life of little Jimmy and Jan Bryant. I will use the words of George H.W. Bush, shock and awe. And I am ever appreciative of my wonderful family that pulled off that shenanigan. And for those of you that came, and we love you so much, and we are very appreciative of you. Even though, if you would have asked me at the moment I came in, I might not have said so. But thank you for the sweet recognition. Now, this morning we are engaged in a study of the Beatitudes, or really more broadly than that, a study of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord Jesus began his Beatitudes, that we call it, with what I believe is a declaration of who is born again. He is exposing Israel to the reality of the fact that they have been sold a self-righteous form of religion, and what is required is not self-righteous religion, but what is required of God is a new heart that is right with God. And he is giving us in these eight Beatitudes a picture of what that means. Now, as I said last time when we were studying, and I talked, we read out of Romans chapter 3, the depraved condition of man in sin because of the fall, we have read again about man's condition because of the fall, as typified by the example of the Pharisees, the highest conservative religious people of the day, and yet religiously lost. And how do we know that? Christ himself declares it. And that is very important. So instead of being cursitudes, we could call these woeitudes, for indeed he pronounces these woes upon them and exposes them for what they are under the curse in this high level of religion. These, again, are statements by Christ himself. The same Christ that in the Sermon on the Mount early in his ministry would say, blessed are these, blessed are these. Now he's saying, woe are these, woe are these. And he makes no bones about who these are. He says in verse 33 of Matthew 23, if you're still there, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Well, that's a really sobering statement, is it not? It ought to make anyone rational tremble to hear those words from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are speaking, when we're talking about these things, Christ is presenting these Beatitudes in focus upon sanctification. I remind you that in Christ Jesus there is justification. That justification comes upon those that God is pleased to save by his grace, and they are forever justified before the court of God, declared not guilty. But we still live in this world, and that is sanctification. And there's a process going on of sanctification in every child of God's life, where he is in the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. So when he's talking about blessed are these, and he identifies them, he is talking about those that are justified and are in the process of sanctification and showing by their sanctification some of these qualities are characteristics of what it means to be born again. Now, someday, praise God, all those who are justified and sanctified will be glorified. That's where we're shooting for. But meantime, right now, we are in the sanctification process. Now, Christ's Beatitudes are the antidote of man's situation under the curse. Christ's salvation breaks the curse and defines the new born again character and includes with it even Christ's own promise. Today we shall see God. And the weight of that is incredible. And so these statements then do what? They carry the very authority of God in salvation. This is Christ speaking, the one who spoke the world and all of the universe into existence. And so it's very precious what we're studying, and we want to look at it very carefully. And I think the passage before us today, I'll get you to turn to Matthew. Well, don't turn there yet. Look at, because I think in identifying these Pharisees, and you say, what does that have to do with the Beatitudes like we did last week? Nothing. It's the opposite. But sometimes to know the opposite is to better understand what Christ is saying. So he's given us both, even in the same writer of Matthew here. And look, if you're looking back in Matthew chapter 23, if you look at verse 13, which we did not read, but notice what it says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in to go in. Boy, that's a terrible, terrible thing. Every one of us are either serving as people that are pointing to Jesus Christ, or we're serving as stumbling blocks. I pray and hope the latter is not there, but the latter is found in Scripture, and the warnings are there, and that's what this is. Woe to you! And that's a cry of the Lord. That's a sadness associated with this. This is not a happy thing for Christ to be speaking. It's a grief. It's a word that includes grief and sadness. But in the midst of this first statement here, verse 14, he goes on to say, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Now that little word there, pretense, is very important, because I believe that is identifying the opposite of what we are going to study today. And when we see these Pharisees, these religiously lost individuals, and the things that they are doing are not genuine, and they know they're not genuine, they're pretending. You see, their motives, their intentions are not what they ought to be. Now, there's a lot of folks in the world that are doing things that they think are good, and in some sense they may be good. We can say that over here is their motive and their intentions on one side, and on the other side is the things that they're doing. And sometimes the motive and incentive may be correct in some sense, but what they're doing is wrong. And we would say of those people, they're sincerely wrong. Or we may say that their motive and intentions are wrong, and what they're doing is really a right thing. And in that sense, they're still sincerely wrong, at least before God. That's the point of blessed are the pure in heart. The spirit of intention must be there. We want to have a heart of no pretense, a heart of honesty. We don't want people manipulating and doing things that are with wrong motive, even if they think they're doing something good. But we're going to see why that's very significant before the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart. So let's look at this one little beatitude today. We are now in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. So would you once again bow with me as I ask the Lord to help us in our study, please. Father, we come before you with the desire to know you, the desire to understand your pure and perfect and glorious word, a desire, Father, not to be playing games, but to love you sincerely and with a whole heart as you have commanded, and to love your truth, Father, and to examine our own selves before you as we attempt to understand the very words of Jesus Christ on this great, great sermon. Father, help me to speak, help us all to hear and glorify your name and what is done today. By thy Spirit, direct everything that is going on. Our times, Father, our ways, everything here is in your hands. We look to you and ask your mercy, your guidance, and your blessing. And we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. After 400 years of silence, you may recall, from the prophet Malachi in the Old Testament, John the Baptist broke the silence, pointing to Jesus Christ and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." This is the one that Malachi, this is the one that all the prophets spoke of. This is the one that the entirety of the Old Testament was promising that would come. And the self-righteous, warped teaching of that day had to be corrected. And the Lord Jesus didn't, as I said last time, try to rearrange the chairs, as it were, on the deck of the sinking ship. But instead, he painted a word picture of exactly those that would enter his kingdom. And may I say, only those that would enter his kingdom, the exclusive ones that would enter his kingdom. And unlike the Pharisees taught, we were not meant here, as they taught, to control our salvation, but that according to Scripture, the salvation that God brings is to control us. It begins on the inside and works on us to the outside. For every man born of Adam and woman and child is lost and born in sin. And the whole of our life is a reflection of that. All the problems and the miseries of this world are a reflection of the fact, and the only reason that could possibly be given to understand is why we act the way we do is because we are sinners. We are a walking billboard, each one of us. But we are also, when Christ Jesus gets a hold of us, a walking billboard for Him. And so that's what our Lord Jesus is saying here when He begins this progressive explanation of those blessed and that will enter His kingdom. He starts with those that are poor in spirit. Those that first and foremost recognize their moral bankruptcy and see themselves as God sees us, as the Bible sees us, with that explanation, sinners, with nothing to offer. And this recognition produced the second beatitude, mourning over sin. That doesn't mean that we sit around and weep all day, but it's the idea that we understand who we are, that we have nothing to offer God in this condition that we're in. And this produces the opposite of pride in us and a type of gentleness as we look at others and understand that the reason they do what they do, not to give excuses, is because they're lost. And like Christ who wept over Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." And so we also looked at hunger and thirst for righteousness. Something God puts in us, not like what the Pharisees were doing again in hypocrisy and under pretense, but by contrast to the statement of Paul in Romans 3 that there's none that seeks for God, He gives us a hunger and a thirst for His truth and for righteousness. We love the Word of God like the psalmist in Psalm 119. And then we looked at, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, those that have sympathy for others, and they put that sympathy into action, a heart of compassion, like that again of our Lord Jesus. Again, not displayed by the Pharisees, but displayed by our Lord leading all the way to the cross. Now, we live in the midst of a lost generation. That ought to be obvious to anybody. And even a churchiosity in itself will not correct this and will not have any impact on this. If there's not a recognition of moral bankruptcy, not recognizing the judgment to come, not recognizing the necessity of a work of God to change of heart, this is the infinite importance of Christ's unchanging message. And so Christ continues to show those changed by God's true salvation and blessed what they look like. Now, the first four of these Beatitudes that we looked at, down through hunger and thirst for righteousness, had to do with our relationship directly with God, vertical. And the last four have to do with our relationship with one another. When we started, blessed are the merciful, it's how we treat others. And you see how this conforms to the great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How special and how precious that is. And this blessedness then continues in our relationship with others in what he says in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this is the opposite of that statement we read in Matthew 23 of the Pharisees, where it said they did everything for pretense. And that's why I've called it a spirit, for lack of a better way to put it, and also needing an S, but a spirit of pure intentions. Now, in many ways, pure in heart is a summation of Christianity. It's sort of Christianity in a nutshell. Why? Because Christianity, true Christianity, is concerned with the heart. Right? It's not the externals. That's why he had all those statements with the Pharisees about whitewashed sepulchers and inside are full of dead men's bones. How are you going to escape the gates of hell? How are you going to do that? That's just a bunch of stuff. It means nothing. True Christianity deals with the heart. We think of 1 Samuel chapter 16 when Samuel came to anoint David as king and he was the scrawniest one of the family. And Samuel said to those that are around, the brothers and the dad and all of them, God looks at the heart. Amen? God looks at the heart. The heart is the seat of man's personality, his will, affections, rationale, decisions. And the seat of the heart is the place also of all of man's troubles. All we have to do is read Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart, this is talking about the natural heart of sin. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. It's got an incurable disease. He says, who can know it? We can't even begin to understand it. We can't understand our own hearts. We are so opposite of Christ. We are so opposite of God. And that's why the Scriptures talk about in the new birth, He takes out the heart of stone and gives us a new heart. A heart that loves Him and loves His commandments. And that's why this is absolutely, of course, essential. Because the heart is the seat of all of man's troubles. All of the problems and sin and difficulties is an issue of heart. The world does not understand this. Even the good programs, Fox News or something else. It's an economic problem, right? It's an education problem. That's what they think. It's an environmental problem. We need to put some more money on top of it. See, they won't change any hearts. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the world doesn't understand this. And that's what the church is supposed to be doing, by the way. As the light and salt that comes forth from the Word. Now that little word, blessed are the pure in heart. Pure in the Greek is katharos, which means clean. It means, and this is clean before God in that sense, clean without folds. It means if you think of something that is folded up and if it has something that is unworthy to be in there, it'll be hidden in the folds. And so the idea is without folds, nothing hidden, or completely without hypocrisy. And remember that in our reading, the hypocrites, the self-righteous religious, which is used, by the way, 7 times in chapter 23 of them, is a very serious issue. God says that only those who are pure, katharos, are blessed. And when we look at, let's go there just for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 1. There, we have to look to the scriptures to define what the Lord Jesus is talking about here. Otherwise, we just think, aren't these just nice little sayings? They're just sweet and encouraging. No. We need to understand what is being said, what is being communicated. 1 Timothy chapter 1, of course, this is a pastoral epistle. And when we get to verse 5, there's a very telling verse here. Paul says to Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Notice, pure heart. Same phrase from Christ. The goal of our instruction. Why are we preaching? Why are we teaching? It's so that people can feel good about themselves? No. So we can entertain individuals? No. The goal of our instruction is these key terms that are used here. Love. Faith. Good conscience. And not just faith, but sincere faith. Sincere, obviously quite different than a surfacey show or a form of hypocrisy. This is why, again, I used in the outline the term spirit of pure intentions, fitting the idea of a good conscience and a sincere faith. Nothing phony, nothing hidden, nothing manipulated, but instead here the mysteriously the work of God on the heart comes together with key components. Now you see, all of these fit together. They're inseparable. Love, faith, conscience, all with a motive that is pure before God of intention to form in the heart of the person that knows God. Why? Because God Himself has absolutely pure intention. And we're going to see that in a minute. If you can, flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1, very familiar passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, and looking down, how are we ever saved in the first place? Chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Notice that from the heart. And notice the terms sincere. he is doing everything he can to communicate the reality of the integrity of this kind of relationship. He says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls from a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. The context of our responsibility to be useful to God in His church, to guard ourselves, is this whole business of being born again by the power of God's Word. This is the Word that was preached to you, he'll go ahead and say. This is the Word that transforms. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Or in the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, it is the living Word of God. It is active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's nothing that can take the place of this holy and precious Word. Nothing. No encouragements, no platitudes, no pats on the back, no entertainment, no nice little goody-goodies, or anything that can take the place of the power of the Word of God, because it convicts, convinces, and transforms by the Spirit of the Holy God. So what is pure in heart in the context mean? Well, turn with me, since it's a few pages back, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We see this pure in heart issue all through the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. And this is in the context here of our responsibility to be useful to God in His church. And he's really giving some commands here of what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And he finally boils it down to, now flee, verse 22, from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord, what? From a pure heart. There it is. You see, in the command, there are things over here that are displeasing to God and that will not bring you closer to God, but will take you far further away from God. And he says, get rid of those things in your life. There's an active participation. That's part of Glenn's mysteriousness in his teaching this morning in the earlier hour. Between what God must do because salvation is of the Lord and what my responsibility is in the sanctification process. Call on God with a pure heart. A heart with a high priority and motive and intention of integrity before the Lord. So this pure in heart means cleansed of God, but now living in the personal battle for the glory of God in every issue of my now life. This is found also in the Gospels. Go to John 15. John 15. You know that this is just before the cross and the Lord Jesus is giving last instructions to his disciples. In fact, Judas is no longer present. He left back in chapter 13. And so now he's talking to the righteous 11. And he says, notice in verse 15, verse 3, chapter 15, 3, you are already clean. That's our word again for pure. Same word. You're already pure. Because of the word which I have spoken to you, which is exactly what we were defining, right? God's word is powerful. And these individuals, by the grace of God, were receptive to that word, and they have been changed from within. Now, what is he speaking of there when he says, you are pure? Are they absolutely righteous? Because they're going to be fumbling around. We're going to see that when Christ goes to the cross and deny him and all kinds of other things. Are they perfect? No. And he goes on to talk about, you need to abide with me. You have a responsibility to walk with me. And he's talking about the fact that there's a struggle going on. These have been born again, They are positionally pure in Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to tell them they're involved in a spiritual battle. Now, I think that's the same sort of thing that we're talking about here. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, stick with me. Stick with me. This pure in heart is a right status with right motive in the testings of life. I am absolutely convinced that's what it is. In fact, it has been that way throughout all Scripture. In fact, go back to Psalm 51, if you would, please. And you are familiar with God's Word. Know that Psalm 51 has to do with David's confession of his sin with Bathsheba. Now, David is said to be a man after God's own heart, which actually fits the idea of blessed are the pure in heart. David was blessed. God knew David. David knew God. But he failed. He struggled. And all of life's circumstances, but there was something still in David that had integrity in his relationship with God. Look at verse 6 of Psalm 51 in this confession. Beginning there. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He knows. In fact, we could go back to the Beatitudes. He's mourning over his sin. He understands his relationship with God is based solely upon grace. And he says in verse 7, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be made whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. David doesn't like being separated from God. It's not natural to him anymore. He's a man that knows God. He's a man that loves God. And he sees that his sin has separated him from his God. In that sense, there's fellowship problems here. He says, hide your face in verse 9 from my sins and blot out all my iniquities and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Look at that clean heart issue. This is 1 John 1, 9. This is confession of sin. This is getting this before God and being honest with Him and getting cleansed of our sins, because He will separate our sins as far as the east is from the west. And even though your sins be as scarlet, He'll make them white as snow. Hallelujah. But that renew a steadfast spirit within me, I believe, is commensurate with the idea of pure in heart. And so what is true in the New Testament is true in the Old Testament. It's the consistent idea throughout Scripture of a righteous intention, a righteous motive, a desire in conjunction with God's forgiving and cleansing. And here we see it's in one who is not perfect, and I think he's given to us as an example for that very reason, because none of us are there either. We haven't arrived. But we're struggling. And what I really hope from you and from me, that foremost in your mind, regardless of what you did yesterday or even this morning, is a righteous intention to please Him, a true desire. The unrighteous, they don't care about that. Blessed are the pure in heart, those with the right motive. And ultimately, we could say that that desire is to be like Jesus Christ, something we are always pressing to obtain, but only we, while doing it, knowing that only He can do that work that is within us. That dates back again to Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God that is in you both to will and work His good pleasure. And by the way, that's in the context of what? Talking about the humility of Christ. The humility of Christ. fitting again with these Beatitudes. Now, we remember also with this that there's this glorious promise back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. The pure in heart, they shall see God. This is a bold promise. And you should be reminded, and I'm reminded, that no one has seen God at any time. The Lord Jesus Christ says no one can see God. Or God says to Moses, no one can see God and live. And yet he's saying, we shall see God. And I'm reminded with this, this is the apex, the arrival, the perfection of glory when we shall see God. The Psalm 16 says, in thy presence is the fullness of joy forevermore. And there will never be any kind of really lasting, true joy, only just momentary aside from knowing God. 1 Peter chapter 1, won't go there, but it talks about the fact of those that have been born again, that they don't physically see God now, but it says they love Him. And yet also that by faith, in all of His promises, they love Him and believe what He has told them He will do. And then when we think of Philippians 1:6, where it says that He that began a good work in us, will He not perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus? And so this whole issue of pure in heart is a movement in the direction of a relationship with God that is pure in its intention, pure in its motive, and a spirit of that that resides because of the Spirit of God within our heart and is demonstrated, not perfectly, but gloriously in truth until such time as we shall see Him face to face. In closing, I want you to go with me to 1 John chapter 1 this time. In so many ways, the book of 1 John, and it starts out with that, is about fellowship with God. Same thing Christ was talking about when He spoke in John 15. Abide with me. And when we get to 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 3. Here is John saying, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There it is. Does the unsaved person have fellowship with God? No. The truth of the matter is, our sins have brought such a separation that it's an abomination. That's why no one can create their own righteousness. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. We have nothing to offer God. He must be the one to do that work. And the whole issue is restoration of fellowship. Fellowship was lost in the garden when our parents, first parents, sinned and cast all of us into this terrible condition of a breach with the Almighty God. And this is all about restoration of fellowship. Christ coming, Christ dying on the cross, it was about restoration of fellowship. That's what John's talking about here. Fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. He says, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And then when we get down to verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Are there people doing that today? Yeah, that's what the Pharisees were doing. They had no fellowship with God. That's what Christ was saying. Woe to you. You're hypocrites. Well, there's hypocrites in the church now. I pray that none of you are a hypocrite. But always when we come to the Scripture, there's this place of examining, not to be over-examining or imagining something that isn't there, but neither do we want to be foolish. Because we must come to Christ, come to God only on the basis of His work and a pure heart with righteous intention. And that's what He's talking about here. He says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, look at this, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, you say, well, this is talking about perfection then. No, it's not. Look at the next verse, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, guess what? We're a liar. The truth is not in us. So He's not talking about perfection here, but He is talking about a spirit of intention and joy and delight to serve God and walk with Him, because we're still in this sanctification process, and 1 John is all about sanctification. Until that time, when we're rid of the hindrance of sin, when we arrive at glorification. So I don't think that Christ is talking about her blessed are the pure in heart means blessed are those that are already glorified. That's not what He's talking about. But He is talking about there's a work going on in the heart. Look over at 1 John chapter 3. We see the same thing. Same context, really. It continues on in this whole business of fellowship with God. Look at verse 2. Beloved, this is one of those verses that everybody ought to memorize and wonderful. Beloved, now we're children of God. There it is. Positionally, we're children of God, and we're working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it's God that works in us both to will and work His good pleasure. And He's saying, now we're children of God. It's not appeared as yet what we will be, other than what He reveals in His Word. We're going to be glorified, in other words. We know that when He appears, we'll be like Him, because we'll see Him just as He is. Christ said, those that are pure in heart will see God. Here it is. We'll see Him. We'll be like Him. He's not talking about we're going to be gods. He's talking about, because the next verse speaks of purification, the same thing, holiness before God. We will be like Him in that we will be sinless before Him. Now, we're not sinless now, but we will be. Hallelujah. But we should have this right motive of intention before Him. And I am reminded of Psalm 103 that says, He knows our frame. He knows we're just dust. Isn't that great? God looks at us with pity and sympathy. Otherwise, He wouldn't have sent His Son to die on our behalf. Oh, this is so special. So the focus and motive of this person is different, and that's why he says here, and everyone who has this hope, what hope? Fixed on Him or to be like Him. He says, purifies himself. That doesn't mean that we can do it, but it means that we're active in the process, isn't it? And that's where, again, purity of heart. Purifies himself just as he is pure. We are moving in a direction. My motive, my intention, my desire, my priority is to be like Jesus Christ. And that's the only way, by the way, you can be a blessing to anybody else. What are we? We're light reflectors in a dark world, aren't we? We're the salt of the earth, as we're going to read later in this wonderful, wonderful Sermon on the Mount. And so, are you living by the examination of God's Word, and that you see all these things spoken by Christ as real in your life and as priority, with all the other burdens and issues that every one of us face and all the things that you have weighing you down? You kind of fish through that and look at Christ on His throne, Lord. And like Paul says over here in Philippians 3:10, that I may know You. What else matters? What else matters? Really? I'll tell you what, 100 years from now it won't matter, will it? How about 10,000? Or 100,000? Or 1,000,000 years from now? Everything is about knowing Jesus Christ. And so the most tremendous things that could ever be said of any person are that they are reflection of the reality, the honesty, the integrity of a child born again. Reflected by these Beatitudes that we're reading about here, and this one in particular here that has to do with us on the inside, the pure in heart on display, is the purity of your motive and intention on display with others. So as Peter says, they may ask of you the hope that is within you, and you respond to them with an answer of fear and trembling, getting their attention. Because we as Christians are walking to the beat of a different drum. We're going down the narrow road. Or you can call it the poem, the road less traveled, whatever. But it is His road. And it's the road that leads to life. And we shall see God. I pray that you know Him. And that if you, for some reason, you don't, if you're hearing my words, I pray that you will seek Him out, because He says, if you seek me, you'll find me. He's not far from any man, Paul says, or woman or boy or girl. And what we need is a relationship with Him. And that relationship will be reflected in our life. It's a real relationship. Please bow with me. Father, thank You for Your truth, and we are so grateful for the words of Jesus Christ and these wonderful Beatitudes. Help us to understand them. And in that sense of leaning upon Thee and trusting Thee only, that we might pursue them with all of our heart and just understanding how precious and important they are, and desiring to know You first and foremost and to be pleasing to You above all things. Help us to deal with this, Father, individually by Your grace and Your Spirit working. We ask Your mercy and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.